Pictures are fun. They remind us of good times we've had, but they can also be deeply convicting, can they not? When you look at yourself and, ooh, I've gained a couple pounds, haven't I? Anybody looked at those pictures before? And it's not, ooh, I've gained a few pounds, it's, oh my goodness. It's this horror, it's this guilt, it's this just, I am a disgusting, I'm like Pizza the Hut from Spaceballs. I'm a disgusting mess.
You're delicious.
Thank you, sir. It's tough. I mean, you can look in the mirror. We look in the mirror daily, sometimes multiple times a day, and we see ourselves, but we don't really see ourselves. Even if you see, you can see all of this stuff. It often doesn't hit you until you see that picture. And so I don't mean to convict you, just kind of, I think this is a shared experience that we all feel. And we can know that, you know what, I've probably gained a few pounds. We know, you know, hey, the clothes don't quite fit right. It's probably COVID, that wonderful virus has probably shrunk our clothes. You know, perhaps I'm a little bit more winded when I walk up the stairs. I go this place or that place. And we just know deep down, you know what, I'm not as healthy as I ought to be. But we cast those feelings to the side. Like I said, it takes that picture to seeing the embarrassing reality, which is sometimes why some of us hide from pictures. In fact, you know what? You'll notice this picture of us. It doesn't. It's a you know, from the chest up of Brian. I intentionally didn't paint a picture. I didn't actually look for a picture where I could see all of this. I didn't go, and I'm not brave enough to do that. I didn't want to see that reality. Although I went to urgent care Friday, woke up with just horrible tonsil pain and the swollen uvula. It was end up bleeding. More information than you want to know. So I went to urgent care. They said, how much do you weigh? I gave them a number and then came back 2 hours later when it was finally time for them to do all the swabbing. And then they put me on the scale. Ooh, that number is 15 more pounds than I said it was, than I had hoped it was. Even though I didn't like the first number that I gave them, that scale can also be convicting. We hide ourselves. I mean, we all know when we see that picture of ourselves, we know what a healthy body looks like. And there's different forms of healthy body. We all have different body types. We all know what a healthy should look like. We know the truth. And then it comes with, all right, so I've been presented with, all right, here's the reality of who I am. I know the truth of what it ought to be, at least somewhat in this area. But now what do I do with this information? Do I quickly look past this ugly truth and pretend that it doesn't exist? You know, I'll fix it later. Or does it break us? Does it say, you know what, something has just got to change. We adjust our diet. We adjust our exercise. We have repentance going on. We turn from the unhealthy to the healthy. And this is what God often wants us to do. So today we're going to talk about, we are in week two, getting our the Alliance's 40 days of prayer. This week two is about repentance. It comes out every Saturday. They give you a week at a time. Or last week in our weekly email, we gave you all 40 days. But this week we're going to be looking at repentance. And so I encourage each of you, as we look at repentance, please, as best you can, focus on yourself. Don't think about, man, I hope this person really hears this message, which is especially, you know, that's what often happens when we hear these messages, these tough, man, I really hope this person's listening or that person's listening. Hey, you can pray that their hearts will be opened, but the Lord wants to reveal something special to each of us, I believe, this morning. Psalm 139, 23 through 24, David writes, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." He goes before God, fully open, search me, know me. It's, God knows him, but it's just, hey, reveal to me these things that are less than they ought to be. Lead me in the way of truth, this way of everlasting. As I was contemplating and wrestling through the message, there's something about repentance. So would you agree that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Raise your hands if you believe that biblical truth to be true. Yeah, we have all sinned. We've sinned today. As I was speaking with my children in the back room, I had to hold back extensive sin and only sin a little bit as I addressed them and what I believe to be some behavioral indiscretions. No, don't blow up right before you're about to preach. That's probably not the best idea. But we've all been there, perhaps even this morning. You're on your, anyways. But I think we can all recognize, yes, even though we are covered by the blood of Christ, we've believed it, and we trust in his name. So we are holy, we are righteous, we are set apart because of Jesus' blood. However, our behaviors still engage in sin. We still have that sin-stained flesh. We still have Satan. We still have ourselves, which tempt us to do wrong things, still do poor things. So intellectually, we acknowledge that, yes, we sin, but I think practically speaking, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't really want to address that with ourselves. We really don't want to think that I'm that bad off. All right, perhaps I put on a couple of sin pounds. I've led a couple of areas. Yeah, I got a little bit cavalier with some things. Got a little, probably shouldn't have gone that far, but I'm still doing pretty well. I'm still in my quiet time. I'm still at church on a Sunday or watching it online, or I might be watching a few services because everybody is now online. So you can watch whomever you want. But I think oftentimes we hide it, especially when we get together, we put on our best selves, we put on our Sunday best, and I'm not just talking about clothes, I'm talking about behaviors. So that way, oh man, you're not going to hear me yell at my kids in the cry room back there. Brian, put on your Sunday best. Don't let them see that you're an imperfect father. You're an imperfect pastor, which we all know that, hey, we're all imperfect here. We all require daily repentance. We all require perhaps hourly confession. Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have entertained that thought. I should have done that. I blew up there. I did all this. The list can go on and on. So I say this not to lessen sin, not to lessen our behaviors, but to give us permission to say, you know what? This is the reality. And unfortunately, the thing with sin, kind of like, wait, you know what? You all noticed before I did, most likely, okay, perhaps the females, because the guys were kind of unbelieving, you know, that, hey, you know what, Pastor Brian, he's probably put on a little bit of weight. We notice this of other people before we notice this of ourselves, do we not? And we're not necessarily being mean or critical, but it's just we can objectively look at somebody, whereas we can't objectively look at ourselves very well, which is why we need, we'll talk about this, I believe, Wednesday night, you know, we need community to help paint that picture of us, to take that picture. Hey, Pastor, this is, you're falling for. Here, let me help you. I love you. I want you to be better. This is the reality. We're not here to condemn one another. And so, similarly, in this message, it's not to condemn, but just to show, hey, this is where we are falling short, or present and let the Holy Spirit do what he does. He raises these things up. So, my prayer today is that we would have that heart, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. And we'll skip past that. We'll skip past that. So last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 6. We looked at Isaiah. He sees the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, his train and his robe filling the temple. This great, he's in this presence of God. It's so awesome. It's so wonderful. These seraphim flying around, they're covering their faces. They're covering their feet. They're in the presence of God. And just they say, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is full of his glory. This is wonderful. They're in the presence of God, his holiness. Just an awesome, awesome experience with this vision of Isaiah. And how does Isaiah respond to that? His being in the presence of God, God's holiness, leads him to this repentant heart. Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. So being in this presence, seeing this perfect picture of God, there's this immediate self-reflection. While the scripture doesn't say that, but that's what, you know, we see that in, you know, hey, I'm this man of unclean lips. So it's this, it turns him to this repentance. Woe is me, this Lord, forgive me. Attitude, what am I doing here? I don't belong here with you. And then from that comes this cleansing of God. That they take the coal and touches his mouth. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away from you and your sin is atoned for. This wonderful picture, being in the presence of God, being in his holiness. If we're being not quite truthful, but if we're willing to take that all in as we go into his word, that time of prayer, when we spend that with him, it'll reveal some things. Ooh, I'm not where I ought to be with the Lord. And he's gracious and wonderful to forgive in that. And so we have this cycle just kind of from Isaiah 6:1, I think really kind of is this wonderful cycle. So first we encounter God's holiness. What do you do? I saw the Lord upon his throne. He sees all of this. I see God's holiness, which then immediately goes into Isaiah's self-reflection. God is holy, but oh no, I am not. What am I doing here in this presence? I'm this man who can't be there. I'm a man of unclean lips. Lord, oh no, I don't belong here. And then you have this godly sorrow. It was preceded, but it's all going on at the same time. This, lo, woe is me. Woe is me. I shouldn't be here. I am just so lost. I am not lost, but I am just so broken, so sinful. So woe is me compared to your perfect holiness, Lord. But then you get to the repentance. I don't know if I am lost is necessarily repentance, but I see you see this penitent heart. You see this contrition about his sins. Not just, well, that's just the way the world is. Well, you know what? This is the way that God, you made me to have these unclean lips. This is the way. And we can easily do that with our sins, can we not? We justify it away. Well, this is just how I am. This is just how my culture. Well, my parents brought me up this way. There's nothing I can do about it. And those are, I think it's okay to give ourselves some grace in that. You know what? Hey, if we've been raised in a house that doesn't do conflict well, you know, guess what? You're not going to do conflict well. If they run away and be a people, that's just what you've learned. So you give yourself some grace, but at the same time, as the Lord reveals the truth, all right, Lord, help me to step into this. So there's this godly sorrow, this contrition, these contrite hearts, this repentance. And the wonderful thing is, God is, all right, well, you're done. Smite, 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 smite. I'm glad that's not our God. We have such a wonderful, loving God. What does he do? He cleans. He cleanses them, takes the burning coal, touches Isaiah's mouth. He cleanses him until he's restored. Now Isaiah is holy. We become holy. At the end of the cycle, brings it back full cycle. So now our holiness, while it's not identical to God's holiness is so, because he's so perfectly never been touched by sin, but we become, practically speaking, at least in that respect, set apart to him. We are more clean like him. Your guilt is taken away from you. That's what repentance does for us. So sometimes it is brought about by seeing God's perfectness, how awesome and wonderful he is. But part of that needs to be that self-reflection of who you are. So that's one way that repentance can come about. As I was praying about this message, David and Bathsheba came to mind. Anybody familiar with that narrative? 2 Samuel, not David's high point in his life. So just to recap how we got here. So David is now king. We have 1 Samuel where he's running away from Saul. He's been anointed as king but hasn't taken place. He is now king. It's a time where the kings are supposed to go out to war. So he has all of his people out there at war, but he stays home. And he's on top of his palace. He's not quite castle, but his palace. And he looks and sees Bathsheba out there bathing herself. And he likes what he sees. Even though he's a married man, she's a married woman, he sees Bathsheba. And so, what does he do? He calls for her. Helps her. It says, hey, come here. Come here. I want to be with you. And so he lays with her. He sleeps with her. And so we have this wrong committed here, this sin, this adulterous action. You could perhaps even go as far as way, say, you know, this is almost kingly rape. Who could say no to the king to say, hey, come over here and lay with me? He's in a position of power where she could not say no. But he commits this sinful act. And then so he's told that, you know, this is wrong, told right away that she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So even before he calls us, hey, this is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, he knows not to do this thing, one of his warriors. But he lies with her. She becomes pregnant. And then there's this guilt sets in. Oh, no, what have I done? I just wanted some fun without any consequences. It's interesting, when we engage in sin, you know, that's what we want. We want pleasure without consequences. Whatever that sin may be. But generally, I would say almost exclusively, sin does not offer fun without consequences. But we've deceived ourselves. Satan's deceived us. He's so good at that. Hey, you know, don't worry about that. It'll be fine. Nobody will ever know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But she gets pregnant, so this guilt sets in. What do I do? First opportunity, repent. Lord, forgive me. I have done this horrible thing. Let me call Uriah here. Or when he comes back, Uriah, I've done this horrible thing. I have laid with your wife. Please forgive me. I accept whatever consequences. Has his first opportunity to repent. Does David do this? No. And so in this, I would like for you and I to see ourselves as David. Perhaps not to quite this extreme, but when we engage in sin, oftentimes we have at the beginning, at the onset, the pre-onset, we know, I ought not to do this. I should probably stop. But this is pretty appealing. And then it happens, and then, oh no, there's consequences. What do I do? Do I go to the Lord and repent? No, I justify it. How can I cover this thing up? So often this is how we react. We don't have that great vision where we see God high and lifted up on his throne. We have this process to get to repentance. David will get there. It's just a little more windy. And like I said, I think it reflects you and I oftentimes. So sends for Uriah, gets his cover up, tries to get Uriah to sleep with his wife. But Uriah, he's this godly man. He says, no, this isn't right. I got my fellow soldiers out there. I'm not going to do this. And so this isn't working. I'm sure there's more guilt going on. So here's another opportunity for a cover up. Well, how about if I get you drunk and then maybe you'll lie with your wife so that way you'll know that, you know, nope, he doesn't do this. He just falls asleep somewhere else. He has this opportunity to repent. But doesn't God gives him opportunity? This isn't working. So David goes to, how about this cover-up? If that first cover-up isn't going to work, how about the second one? Get Uriah killed in battle. So that way, you know, there's not a problem of marriage. She's not married anymore. How about I just kill off her wife? This has escalated quickly, hasn't it? That's what sin does when we don't repent. Things escalate. They don't get easier when we go deeper and deeper into things. He has the opportunity to repent. He gets killed in battle, opportunity to repent, and his death does not do so. Instead, David sins again, takes Bathsheba as his wife. And then we get here to the end of 2 Samuel 11, beginning of 12. God is displeased with this. Sends Nathan to speak to David. We get the story of the rich man and the poor man going on here. The rich man, he has many flocks and herds. This poor man with just one ewe lamb. So this the poor man, he brought it up. He raised it. He grew with him and his children. Eats his morsels, drinks the cup, lays in his arms. It's this wonderful love. It's all he has, this poor man does. Tells this story. And then came a traveler to the rich man. And the rich man, he wasn't willing to give up his own stuff. So he says, no, he goes and he, what does he do? Unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd for the guest, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man. And how does David respond to this story from Nathan? Oh, he's angry. How dare, this is such a great injustice. How dare he? We must find this man. We must kill him. He's in righteous indignation. But he doesn't see himself in there. And so what does Nathan say? You're that man. You're that man. It took him, I don't know how many months to get to this point, but finally, the Lord reaches his heart. It's not because David has seen the pureness of God, the wonderfulness, and reflected on himself. He's just now finally seen the awfulness of his heart, the awfulness of his actions. The layers have been peeled away. And so what does God do? He sees, God reveals, hey, I've blessed you incredibly. I anointed you as king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and wives. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, I would have given you just more if you just asked. I would have given you, I would have blessed you abundantly more. He said, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah, taken his wife to be your wife. The sword shall therefore never leave your house. I will raise up evil against you in your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. Once again, imagine if David had stepped back at the beginning. I messed up. But why didn't he step up at the beginning and say he messed up? I mean, those are pretty significant consequences. To have an adulterous affair and then you get the other lady pregnant. You know, that's a big deal. So oftentimes, fear sets in on us. Oh no, the what if circular. What if I do the right thing? We don't think of it in those terms, but what if I do this thing? Oh no, I'm going to be in big trouble. And so we continue on that false path, that wrong path. And the consequences, they stack up, they get worse and worse. Till finally, verse 13, we have repentance. David confesses to sinning against the Lord. Lord, I've sinned against you. And then what does God do? There's still consequences, but he also shows grace and mercy. He says that David won't die, but his child will. This product of this. So I bring that story once again to say, you know what? This is us. Unfortunately, we know we're sinners. Everybody else around us know that, hey, you're not perfect. But when we sin, we get that deception from Satan. We get those lies. We get that self-protection mode. We get that fear, and we don't want to acknowledge it. We don't want to repent. We feel, you know, humiliated in front of the Lord. Our pride sets in. All these other things which are not from the Lord happen. And perhaps we hope things will just go away. This is a human problem. But when we're confronted with our deep sin, oftentimes this is where the repentance happens. So there's two ways we see God's great, wonderful holiness, which should be the intention of our time with the Lord, seeing him, being with him, drawing that closer to him in a relationship, but also seeing, wow, how awesome are you, being reminded. Not just, oh yeah, that's another wonderful story. Oh yeah, miracle. Oh God, you're part of the Red Sea. That's pretty nice. That happens oftentimes, and we just kind of overlook God's wonderful hand. But God's a wonderful God. He's a patient God. He's a loving God. He wants to bring us to repentance. So perhaps my guess is that in this room, our need for repentance is not because we have slept with somebody else's wife and they're now pregnant and we're doing a big cover-up, we've murdered. And those things are probably not our sin struggles in this room. So raise your hand if that's not you. If that's not you. If you haven't, your sin struggle is not, that's not most of us. We have this murder cover. But there's a lot of things. Revelation 2 and 3, I think, will give us a lot of different ideas as far as, well, how do we struggle individually? How do we struggle corporately? There's a need for corporate repentance sometimes. So we can look at Revelation 2 through 3. We're going to quickly go through this, not spend a lot of time on any one of these seven churches. As we know, five of these, the Lord has something against because they've fallen some sort of way. Two of them, he doesn't have anything against. But it's interesting, those two that do, they don't have an easy church life. They have oppression going on. They have struggles. They have stuff going on, these spiritual battles. So just as a side note, just because you're not struggling doesn't mean that, just because there isn't a need to repent, healthiness can still have struggles in there. This healthy life, there can still be attacks from the enemy. But sometimes our attacks are from within, and this is just consequences of our actions. Anyways, moving on. So we'll first look at the church of Ephesus. What does he say to the church in Ephesus? Revelation 2, verse 4, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." To say, hey, you all have lost your first love. God is no longer number one in your hearts. And so this is a scary place, but this is an easy place individually and corporately for us to get to, where God is no longer number one because we've allowed other things to creep up in there, other securities, other priorities in our lives. God is no longer, we've had that great love at first, but it's kind of, gotten a little, to quote another church, a little lukewarm perhaps. God is no longer there high and lift up. He is no longer number one. So he says, hey, this is who you are. This is what you got to do. You got to repent. You have to turn away from this and acknowledge, have that godly sorrow. Yes, this is who we are. Tells them to repent. Perhaps it is that any of us, if I'm honest with myself, God isn't necessarily number one in my life. Other things have slowly crept in. I know this is bad. I know this is wrong. I don't want to admit that God isn't wrong, especially in the church. Practically, he doesn't seem to be. What about Smyrna? And nothing wrong with it. And he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. and the slander of those who say that they are Jews but are not, but are synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So he doesn't have anything to them, but he says this suffering will produce holiness for you all. So continue on. The church at Pergamum, verse 14, he says, "I have a few things against you. You have some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." These false teachers, they've allowed these false teachers to come into their church. They're holding on to things that might not be true. For us, there's a whole slew of different false teachings we could hold on to. Perhaps there's this prosperity gospel, and it can come and slide, as I've talked about before. It could be, well, if I'm walking well with the Lord, then everything will go well. I will have these blessings from God. I won't have any struggles in my life. Perhaps there's other things that these other misteachings we're holding on to about God. I'll be honest, I'm not sure that this is our struggle here as a church. But it could be. We want to search our hearts. Lord, is there anything false about you? Which is true. All of us, we are finite beings. We cannot know an infinite God perfectly, can we? So there's going to be some things that we're going to hold about God, some teachings that are not 100% true. But I don't think that they are deal breakers necessarily. We're not dismissing the Trinity of God. We're not dismissing substitutionary atonement. We're not dismissing these other things. What about the church at Thyatira? It says, "I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, is in teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality." So God has revealed to her, but she's not doing this. But this church is holding on to these. They're tolerating this sinful person within their body. They're not addressing this. They're just tolerating it for whatever reason. He said, "Behold, I will throw you into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works." So is church. They're tolerating sinful conduct in the body. Like I said earlier, one of the wonderful things about the body of Christ, if we're doing this well and loving one another, we can speak truth and love and tell others, like, "Hey, do you realize this is going on? Hey, I don't know, it's tough. I wouldn't encourage you. Hey, Brian, you're fat today. You might want to actually use that gym membership you're paying for. You might want to visit the vegetable aisle at Walmart next time you're there." You know, there's better ways to go about that. But we can see, you know, that's just a great, you know, we can see the sin of others easier than we can see it within ourselves, can we not? So if we have those relationships, which all of us, you know, if we're honest, a church of 70, 100, we're not going to have that intimate relationship with everybody who can speak those truths in love. But we should have at least a couple of those relationships where, you know, hey, you know what? Because I care about you, because I love you, this is what I'm seeing. How can I help you? How can I, Galatians 6:1, bear your burden? How can I be praying for you? How can I help you overcome what I see here? But instead, with Thyatira, they're tolerating the sinful conduct. So it says repentance. What about Sardis? He says, "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Hey, you used to have this vibrant ministry there in Sardis, but this isn't who you are anymore. You are dead. There's nothing good coming out of you all. "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent." So here, you guys are really dead. You used to be a wonderful environment, but you're not anymore. Repent. Turn around, come back to me. What does the Lord have in store for these folks? "If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." This church will be shut down. What about the church at Philadelphia? Everything's wonderful in Philadelphia, right, Gail? That's right. He says, but for them, there's nothing, but the suffering produces holiness going on in Philadelphia. "Because you've kept my word and about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. So there's no warning there, but to hold fast. I'm coming back and I'm coming soon. And finally, Laodicea, this lukewarm church, he says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Would that you would either be cold or hot. If we're cold, this is such a dangerous place for us as followers of Christ to be. And when we're cold, you know, man, I'm just so far away from God. I can clearly see I'm engaging in whatever sinful conduct. We're so far away from him. But we're hot, man. Look at all these things. We're reaching the lost. We're building up disciples. We're ministering and taking care of one another in the body. We're doing things, wonderful things. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. It's just flowing out if we're hot. But this lukewarm, I think we're okay. I mean, you know, visitors aren't coming down the doors, but you know, it's, you know, you just don't realize until you touch that hot water, you touch, ooh, oh man, this is where I ought to be. When you experience that holiness of God, and I think this is, well, the Israel was certainly cold, but the experience where you have experienced God's holiness, this is, I'm so far off. Or here in this case, God is revealing to them, hey, you guys are lukewarm. What do you say? I will spit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you all out. You are just awful, vile. For you say I'm rich. I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. These are people that are leaning on their own understanding. No, we got ourselves taken care of. Don't worry, Lord. I'm paying the mortgage. I can put food on the table. We're able to make budget. We're doing all these wonderful things. I'm rich, Lord. So clearly you must have blessed. But you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't even see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me. This verse 20, often used in evangelistic circles where we're reaching the lost, but this is actually Jesus speaking to his church. Hey, I'm knocking. I'm speaking to your hearts. Please answer me. This small, still small voice, but sometimes it's easy. We just kind of push it down and down. This is uncomfortable. I don't like the way this feels. But the reason why we sin, why we do all these other things is we're trying to make our lives as comfortable as possible. And you know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't make me comfortable when he convicts me. The Holy Spirit doesn't make me comfortable when he makes me step outside of my comfort zone. When I step out in faith, that's not a comfortable action. But God says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. So as we close out, just a simple equation for us, if you're mathematicians or like the math, God's holiness plus our brokenness should equal regular repentance in our lives. God is holy. I am so far unholy. And as I recognize both of those attributes, that should equal regular repentance. That's why in my prayer time, I incorporate a time. I go through the Acts prayer model, adoration, adore. Wow, God, look how holy you are. Then that time of confession. Hopefully, if I'm walking well with the Lord, it's really, Lord, searching my heart. Lord, let me confess to you those things that I am just falling short of. I fell short of yesterday or this morning or the whatever. Recognizing the brokenness should lead to our regular repentance as a church, as individuals, saying, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous ways in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. So if you all remember about 4 years ago, as a church body, we went through this entire exercise. We looked at those seven churches in Revelation, and we saw how the Lord spoke to him. So we did the same exercise. We looked at ourselves as a body, and we said, well, what would, if God were to speak to us, what might he say to us as a church? So being 4 years, I think it's wise for us to look at, well, what did we say that he might say to us if he were to speak to us as a church. I think let's look at this and we can evaluate, hey, this is what we felt was going on 4 years ago. Where are we today? Is there still areas? I still don't like my picture of myself. I still got some love handles going on. Or no, I'm starting to look. I think I can see the six-pack starting to come in, spiritually speaking, on us. So let's quickly dive into this. So before I read this, the disclaimer we put is that we do not presume to speak a word in God's name that he has not commanded us to speak. Therefore, this letter represents what we believe Jesus might say to Heritage Bible Church if he were to speak to us today. And this letter comes from seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit in Revelation 2 through 3. It says, "And to the angel of the Church of Heritage Bible Church, the head of the church, the author and finisher of our faith, says, I have brought you out of different backgrounds to unite me. I walk among you. I know your works. I know your hearts and your heartaches. I know the adversities you have faced. I understand your challenges. I know you and my shepherd have been faithful to my word. Your faith has been manifested by your stewardship of your gifts and your resources to care for one another, serve in your community, and reach the lost around the world. But I have these things against you. In not seeking me, the depths of my love and my vision, you've become comfortable in your works and routines. You have tolerated harmful conduct. Some have not demonstrated love for one another as revealed by harsh words and attitudes. You do not seek reconciliation with one another according to my commands. In your body, communications are suppressed. There is fear, judgmentalism, and a desire to control. Your pride and lack of love is quenching the Holy Spirit and hindering your fellowship, hindering your worship, study of my word, and disciple making. Seek me first. I am the head. I am in control. Let go. Be courageous. Love one another. Be humble. Go speak with gentleness toward one another. Seek reconciliation with one another according to my commands. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Equip and disciple my church. Follow me and let me work in you and through you in a more powerful way. He who overcomes will see healing in my church. My spirit will empower you, and you will be a fruitful branch with peace of greater fellowship with me. Your joy will be indescribable as you grow and others come to know me. Seek me, and I will show you my wonders. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a beautiful future. I am coming again. I am your authority, and I have greater plans for you. I and our Father will make our home with you. He who has an ear, let him hear what he says, what the Spirit says to the church." So how are we doing, church family, with this? So as we think about that, so here's what our response was to him. So as if we believe this is what the Lord was saying, revealed, here's the things that we committed to him as a church. Heritage Bible Church, by God's grace and power of the Holy Spirit, hereby responds to Christ by being accountable before God to strive to walk faithfully and obediently in the following categories: yielding to the lordship of Christ as the head of the church. By doing what? Seeking his vision for the church. Seeking the Lord's will for every decision. Submitting to the Spirit's leading of power, love, and self-discipline. Demonstrating humility and yielding God's values instead of our own. We strive to be committed to prayer. By seeking the Lord's face before acting, embracing tool as a tool in spiritual warfare, being in continual attitude of prayer. We strive to love one another as a family by walking in the love of Christ, by obeying the one another commands, by treating each other with humility, by considering others above ourselves, by honoring and respecting those who are over us in the Lord, by being transparent, upright, and accountable with one another, by caring for each other as Jesus loves us, sacrificially, realistically, purposefully, and absolutely, being quick to listen and slow to speak, by speaking the truth in love, and by earnestly pursuing unity in the bonds of peace. We strive to seek reconciliation with one another, overlooking and forgiving minor offenses, seeking reconciliation when someone sins against you, and seeking reconciliation when you sin against someone. By faithfully stewarding our resources, we strive. We are accountable for what we have, and that everything we have is God's. In the last and final two areas, we strive for intentionally making disciples, following the Great Commission, by seeking out reliable disciples who will also teach others, by caring for the people God entrusts to us, by engaging in authentic relationships, by equipping the entire body for the work of ministry. And finally, we strive to seek to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. seeking to reach and save the lost in Bay County, seeking to reach and save the lost worldwide, and sharing the gospel with love. I realized that was a lot, that was a fire hose, but prayerfully the Lord had laid some of those on your heart. So as we close out, remember the equation: God's holiness plus our brokenness should equal this regular repentance, this searching me. So just a couple of questions for us to reflect on as we have our final song. Where do I need to repent? Where am I falling short in this? And where do we need to repent as a church? So let's spend a few moments before David and Jana come up here for our closing song. I'll pray and then we'll have the final song. Just a few moments between you and God. I pray that the Lord would, as he said, Lord, search us, O God. Know our hearts. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. I'll spend some time with him. We come before you in humility and brokenness. It doesn't take you by surprise. Our shortcomings are known all too well by you, yet you still love us. I pray that you give each of us the courage to be honest with ourselves, to be willing to be repentant of those things in which we fall short against, leaving the consequences and the outflow to you, Lord. May we be a heart, may we be a church, a people that love your holiness, that recognize our brokenness, and are led with repentance. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
On this last song, I'd like to do a couple things. One is respecting each other's breathing space. If you guys would you mind circling up around maybe these two middle sections here? Just kind of, we won't try to stretch for the walls, but give each other a little bit of breathing space as we make this is a simple song. But let's, so those of you in the middle, if you want to spread out to the sides and then maybe in the back a little bit, and if you can come up here. But I'd like us to be able to sing this to each other, but also to the Lord. It's ultimately to the Lord, but that's the first thing. And I was thinking about these two things as the pastor preached, and it was our personal repentance, but also our corporate. And before he got to that slide, I was already thinking about, we'll sing this once, Lord, prepare me. And then the second time through, we're going to sing it. We're going to say, Lord, prepare us, that we'll be a living sanctuary. Sound good? Okay, so let's do that together as we make this declaration. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, we'll be a living sanctuary. Sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, we'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Father, thank you. We glorify you.
your glory and to your praise, to the praise and honor of the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Prepare our hearts, God. We ask that you would search us and know us and make us more like you. Prick our consciences, Lord. It's uncomfortable, but shine that mirror of your truth on our hearts that we would walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.